Good morning. It's good to be here today. It's good to see everybody today. The bulk of our text this morning will be out of Psalms, the first chapter, so if you want to turn over there, that's where the bulk of our study will come from. As we look at this first psalm, we can see what's made here is a contrast between a righteous and a wicked man. And it's really more than just a simple comparison. It's put in poetic words, but it's telling us something about the very character of each of these people. And, you know, we could all read this, and it may have a different impact on every one of us as we look at this psalm. But I would like to kind of this morning look at some of the things that are said and kind of look at how those words were actually used at the time that it was written, and see if that doesn't help each of us to understand what the message is. And remember, these psalms were written in a way so that the poetry of them was so that you could read that psalm and then you could kind of remember it so that you could reflect on that in your life. And so it makes it easier for us, if we have a way of remembering things like that, to make them a part of our life. And I think that this first psalm is something that really, if you think about it as we go through it, it will help each and every one of us to apply in our lives. So Psalm chapter 1, he says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It's just six verses. But you can see in those six verses, there's a lot that the psalmist, and I don't know who wrote this one, it may have been David, but you see there's a lot that this psalmist has to tell us. And he starts out and he uses this word blessed. And he tells us what the qualifications here of this blessed man is. He says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So he's clearly taken a road in his life that he's avoiding certain people, certain activities, and certain things that he does. But the word that is used here, blessed, there's two words in the Old Testament that are used for blessed, and one is barak, and the other is asher. And those are both Hebrew words, but the word barak, and of course it fits here, but that's not the word that's used. The word barak here is actually someone who is blessed by God. So it represents a man who receives blessings from God. But the second use of the word blessed here, asher, it equates more to the word that we use for happy or happiness. And so if you look at that first verse, you say, "How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And I think about that. So if I'm going through life and I'm not burdened by all the things that the world wants to dump on me and the activities of the world and the stress of the world, that is something that makes us happy, isn't it? But we don't think about that sometimes. But it does make us happy to not have to be burdened with the things of the world. And so what we can see in this verse is this man's not a people pleaser. And that's a difficult thing sometimes in life, to not be a people pleaser. He's able to take the words of God, he takes God's commands and God's instruction, and from those things, he gets satisfaction. So his mindset is completely different than the world that we live in. He's looking at something from a very different perspective. And he gains his confidence and through the word and through God's instruction, and he trusts in God in all things. You see in verse 2, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he uses that word, his delight. And the way that this word is understood is something that he gains pleasure from. So he gains pleasure in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in God's law, it says he meditates day and night. So the man is content with the relationship that he has with God. So you can already see when you read this psalm that he's a different person than the people that surround us every day. He's not pursuing the things that we pursue in life to gain more advantage in the world. He probably pursues them because you have to pursue certain things in life to live. But his real pursuit is his relationship with God. It says he meditates day and night. So you think about the mindset of somebody who meditates on something all the time. I remember when I was a teenager, and I don't know, I was 15 or 16 years old, and I was either just about to get my driver's license or had just gotten it, and I meditated. I mean, it was day and night. I thought about a car. Boy, I got to get a car. And it was what consumed me. I mean, every time I saw one go past, you know, I'll look at that. I like that one. That, you know, and it didn't get me a car, but that's what I thought about. And I thought, man, I'd lay down at night and I'd see cars in my head. Now think about that with God's word. If you read his scripture and then you lay down at night and you think about what he said, you get up in the morning and you think about what he said, and think about the things that we do in our life and the way that we sometimes make a misstep and we think, man, what was I thinking? How did that happen? Well, I can tell you how it happened from personal experience. We're not meditating on God's word. It's not at the forefront all the time. What we've done is we've put it over here and we kind of carry it along. Maybe we drag it along. Maybe that's a better example of it. And then occasionally we'll pull it up and we'll say, well, that's really the person I ought to be. But it doesn't stand in front of me all the time. This guy, his delight is in God's command, and he meditates on his law day and night. This is where he thinks. It's not something that completely takes away from him functioning in the world. It's the way he has set his mind to think. So situations arise, and he doesn't lose his cool. He's already figured out how he's going to handle every situation. That's what the law of God, that's what delighting in his word and meditating on his word does for us. It changes the way that we react to things. It changes the way that we think about things. It changes whether we're happy or not. Because we see there's a greater advantage to having a relationship with God than to have all the rest of the things that we could have in life. Because all these other things are fading away. They're passing. I think we have to understand the perspective of this psalm in order to gain a full appreciation for what he's saying. The spiritual walk, now think about this, the spiritual walk does not focus on the physical man. It's focusing on where the physical man will end up. But it's not focusing on the physical man. It's focusing on what God has done for us. We just took the Lord's Supper. If we just did that from a physical perspective, we missed it. This was a spiritual event. This is remembering what God did for us so that I can spend my life in eternity with Him. If all I did today was taste some cracker and drink some grape juice, I missed it. Why? Why did we do this? Because we're embodying what God has done for us spiritually. And we're trying to grow that in us spiritually. And we're trying to take that spiritual man to the level where all these other things in life don't really matter. And my true happiness is my relationship with God. Look what he says here in verse 3. And he says, this man, I say man, this person, this woman, it doesn't have to be a man, this person, he will be planted like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The comparison of a man to a tree is certainly poetic, isn't it? But plants are often used in Scripture to represent men. But what's the point we see in this illustration? Why is he using this tree planted by streams of water to illustrate a righteous man? Well, first of all, this man trusts in God. That's the first thing that we see here. And so we're at that point right now in our seasons where we have lacked something for several weeks. It's that moisture that comes from heaven. And you can look around and the grass is turning brown. And you see the leaves on your plants are all curling up. You can see the trees are already starting to lose leaves. Some varieties of trees, they can't take the stress, so they're dropping their leaves already. And it's all because they lack water. So he's saying that this man is like a tree that's planted by a stream where the water continues to flow. And if you've ever gone along, even in the desert, and there's a river that runs through it, and there's trees that are planted by that river or that grew next to that river, they'll be green in the middle of summer. Hottest of days, driest of events, and those trees will be green. And when you're a farmer, you would take that water from the stream, or you would plant your trees near that water so that when the days got hot and the rain ceased, there would be fruit. So if you have a tree like this and it puts on its fruit and then the water goes away, what happens is that fruit never grows. It stays small. It might fill out. It might actually even get sweet, but it's just going to be a little bitty fruit. It's never going to grow to the fullness that it has the capacity to do. Well, what happens to you and I if that stream represents God's word and God's blessings? And in our life, God's word isn't feeding us every day. What happens to us when the trials of life and the stresses come upon us? Are we going to stay green? Is our fruit going to continue to grow and flourish? Or does it just drop off early because the nutrients weren't there? And as a Christian, when the nutrients, God's word, isn't feeding me, what happens in those trials when those hot winds blow? Do I forget him? Am I happy? Am I happy in those trials? Is that what happens? Do I rejoice that God found me worthy to be tried? That's what he's telling us. I mean, it's only six verses, but that's what he's telling us. In Job, the 8th chapter, Job, he talks about a plant here as well. And he's talking in a little bit different terms. And he's not necessarily talking about the plant representing a man here, but he gives us an example of what happens. In Job 8, verse 11, he says, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water? While it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish. You see, Job saw something that he could use to compare a man who trusts in God using a plant against a man who doesn't. And he's like, you can't grow without the water. But then the water's taken away, and immediately, he says, immediately, while it is still green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So it is. The paths of all who forget God and the hope of the godless will perish. Well, the man that is being talked about in Psalms 1 is not a man who's forgot about God. He's a man who's firmly planted. His roots are sunk in there. Roots are growing right up next to the stream. It's feeding him. And then in Jeremiah writes something almost identical to what the psalmist here writes in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. There's one slight variation that I'll point out to you. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, he says here, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So he's telling us pretty much the same thing that the psalmist told us. So they're thinking at different times, different places, and they're still using this tree to illustrate the relationship between a man who trusts in God and how he can persevere through hard times versus the man who doesn't. And he uses that word blessed again, but Jeremiah uses the word barak. So this man who trusts in God, he says he's blessed by God. So we see two different illustrations here of a man compared to a tree, and we see both uses of he's happy and he's blessed. He's blessed by God. Because God is who sustains us. That water, that stream, represents God's word and God. That tree represents you and me. And when we think everything's falling apart, God can sustain us. We've been studying Revelation, and we look at the events that are taking place in the first century. And Christians were dying. They were dying for believing that Jesus was the Christ. And he keeps telling them, you who overcome, will inherit the crown of life. He doesn't say you're not going to die a physical death. But he's telling you there's great benefit to overcoming. And sometimes little things in our day-to-day life completely derail us. Does our language ever change? Does our attitude change? Do we let anger be the picture that everybody sees in us? Does it start depressing and pushing on everybody else because of how I act based on an event that took place? Or am I that green tree that everybody sees that says, that man there, he's sound. He's soundly rooted. He trusts in God. That's where he gets his nourishment. That's where he has his trust and his faith. Look at Joshua, the first chapter. Verse 8, Joshua 1, verse 8. This is a man who led Israel into the land of Canaan. He's the one who continued to teach and to stress listening to God and God's Word. And he says here in verse 8, this book of the law, those things that he's been presenting, that Moses presented to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Well, when I look at this first psalm, I also see that there's prospering that comes as a result of trusting in God. And once again, we oftentimes equate prospering with financial things, but I don't think that that's necessarily what he's saying here. He's saying that the prospering that we have is where our hearts are growing and we're inclined towards God in all things. And our manner of life reflects to other people that we believe in God, that we trust in God, and that we want to live with God. And we're not going to jeopardize that by the things that happen on a day-to-day basis. So Joshua is telling them, meditate on these things. These should be something that's constantly on your mind. He prospers. You know, in Genesis, the 39th chapter, we have the story here of Joseph. And you remember Joseph, he had had some dreams about how God was going to raise him up for a certain purpose. And he related these dreams to his father and his brothers, and they were offended by him. And his brothers sold him into slavery. They sold him into Egyptian slavery, and he ends up being bought by a man named Potiphar, and he ends up as a servant in Potiphar's house. It says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. This is a physical illustration of how Joseph served God, and God made those things physical, those things that men could see prosper in Joseph's hand. Now I believe that God still does that with us today. I think good things happen in our life when we serve God. But I don't think that's the main focus of what God wants us to do. He wants us to serve him even if we're poor. Even if we struggle from day to day, he wants us to serve him. Because there's plenty of examples of those who served him who were not prosperous. But Joseph is a unique man. And Joseph took God's word and he practiced it and he listened to God. And it said that he made him successful and he prospered in all that he did. And Potiphar saw that. He saw that. Now remember, Potiphar had a wife who took a liking to Joseph, and she wanted Joseph to lie with her, and he refused. He adamantly refused. He was very clear, I am not going to neglect my relationship with God. I'm not going to turn away from God for you. You remember what happened to Joseph? Yeah, Joseph ended up in prison. That doesn't sound much like prospering to me, does it? Matter of fact, that sounds exactly opposite of prospering. But that's because if we're looking at it only from a physical perspective, we've missed the point. Joseph was still having a relationship with God through all this, wasn't he? He didn't give up on anything that God could do for him, and he kept his trust with God. It says here in the same chapter, verses 7 through 9, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? So she tells her husband a lie and says that Joseph tried to force himself on her, and Potiphar throws Joseph into prison, and he sits there in this prison. And even there, he prospers. And he starts having an influence on people. Keep looking down in this chapter, verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So here he is, locked up in prison. He's been taken away from this great life that he has, where he's running a man's whole business, for lack of a better word. I mean, really, that's what Potiphar had kind of turned over, is there, all of his affairs. And because of one lie, he ends up in prison. But he didn't forsake God. And it says that he prospered. Locked up in prison, he prospered. So you see, our circumstances here on life don't necessarily mean we're not prospering in a relationship with God. And just because I may have great financial circumstances in life and I look to be prospering to men, does not mean I'm prospering with God. Those two are not tied to one another. You can actually have inverse relationships when it comes to that. The idea in Psalm chapter 1 of prospering is much deeper than that. And that's what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us to see that this man who's planted by streams of water, who's green in the heat of the summer, whose fruit doesn't fall off or perish, it's because of his relationship with God. It's because he believes and trusts in God. It's because God is helping him with the walk that he has in his life. It's not just words. We hear a lot of words today. I mean, maybe I'm just saying words, right? His weren't just words. This was the turning of his heart towards doing God's will in all things, just like Joseph's. That word prosper comes from the Hebrew word salia, which means to penetrate, press through, arrive, go forward to success, advance. Well, he's prospering because he's prospering in an understanding of what God can do, how God promises and keeps his promise in all things. That's the comparison between God's way and man's way. Joseph is the perfect example of the fruitful tree. It was only because of God that he advanced. And even when he was in prison, he advanced. And while he's in prison, he gets out of prison because of God. And his circumstances back in Egypt for Pharaoh, he advances once again. He becomes second in the whole kingdom. He prospers because of God. And yes, he prospered physically. There's no question that Joseph prospered physically. But was that his focus? No. Joseph was still working on the relationship that he had with God, the spiritual relationship, because he understood that. And so, we can contrast that now when we look at verses 4 and 5. So the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked are compared to chaff. That's that little husk that falls off plants, off of wheat. And it's so light that you can just take a fan and just
fan it and it'll just go off to the side. You know, that same practice is used to this very day of separating the chaff from the fruit that we're trying to get. Just a little air blowing blows away all this particle that has no real relevance to the fruit. That's the wicked man. He's not firmly grounded. Nothing holding him in place. As a matter of fact, what is the reference that we oftentimes see with chaff? It's burned up. It says, they will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not be able to rise or hold their head up in the judgment of all men. That's what he's saying. When he says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, it's your name's not going to be called to stand. That's what he's talking about. Your head will be hung low. You'll know. You'll know before the names start being called, is what he's saying. There won't be any question that your name won't be called. You haven't been living your life trusting in God, meditating on His Word. You haven't put all in His hands. Isaiah, the first chapter again. Verse 28. He says, But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water, and the strong man will become tender, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be no or none to quench them. So once again, he uses an illustration of a tree in this example. And this tree is a tree that's not by the water, and it says its leaves are going to wither or fade. And then he says, a spark. You're like tinder. You're so dry, there's nothing that's going to save you now. Just a spark comes and you're on fire. Well, that's the man he's talking about here. He says, they will not be found in the assembly of the righteous. This is a consistent theme which men oftentimes try to rewrite, but it's not going to be that way. We've heard, everybody here has heard somebody say at some point, well, he's a good man. And they're not basing that goodness on God's word. They're basing that goodness on man's perception. You remember when Jesus was called good? He said, there's no one good but God. Well, good doesn't cut it. It's that faith that he's talking about that gets you there. Because the good that we should be manifesting in our life only comes through the Word of God. It's not something that man establishes as good. As a matter of fact, that's a constantly changing scale. It slides all the time. I mean, look at how the world we live in today has viewed what's good and what's not. Who's right and who's wrong? Things that were right 30 years ago now are being called wrong. And things that were wrong 30 years ago are now being called right. Well, God talked about that. He said they'll call evil good and good evil. We're there. Which side are you on? Because the world says it's good, do you say it's good? Because the world says it's evil, do you believe that it's evil? The world says that God's bad, do you believe that God's bad? Says sin's good, do you say sin's good? They will not be found in the assembly of righteous. Look at the last verse. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Yahweh. Yahweh. He knows the way of the righteous. What are we? Are we trees planted by streams of water? Or are we like the chaff that the wind drives away? You know, only you know what kind of person you are. And only I know really what kind of person I am. I know whether I meditate on God's word. I know whether I study God's word. I know whether his word delights me. I don't know what it does for you. You do. You know how important it is to your walk. But he's told us. There's going to be a judgment. Are you going to stand amongst the righteous? Think on these things.